For God's word to our hearts this morning, we turn to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I'll begin to read with verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Then we turn to the Gospel according to Luke, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 34. The lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you may not be darkness. Then we turn back to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, the 28th chapter, verse 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth, and does not know that want will come upon him.
The words of our Lord in last week's text in Matthew, the sixth chapter, verses 19 through 21, provide us with a graciously God-given mirror of how we ought to relate to our treasure. And they also give us a mirror of what our hearts are really like. And so first of all, we saw last week that we see what his will and his rationale is regarding earthly treasure, and it came in two commands. First was a negative command. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. And then he gave us the positive expression of that command. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So on the one hand, he says, don't lay it up on earth because you can't take it with you. On the other hand, lay it up in heaven because you really can lay treasure up in heaven. So after reflecting his will to us, then he holds up the mirror of his word that we might see where we stand in relationship to these divine words. And he says in the next verse, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And what he does is give us an infallible mirror. If you really want to know where the center of your being is, where your life really lies, all you have to do is reflect on where your treasure is. Take a moment and let your thoughts just run where they normally run to when you're not pressured and you can just think about what you want to think about, and you'll find out where your treasure is. It's a great grace-giving test. It may horrify us to see what it shows, but it's also wonderful and it allows us to do something about it. And this text is very important because it is joined to our text today, and because we are caught up, and the church is caught up, in materialism. I'm speaking about the church that believes like we believe, resting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, is caught up today in materialism and narcissism. As Oz Guinness says in his book, The Gravedigger Files, the term firm believer says it all. With spiritual narcissism so well advanced, firm believer is a matter of aerobics rather than apologetics, of human fitness rather than divine faithfulness. Shapeliness is now next to godliness, and to judge by new shape-up centers in Christian stores, training righteous character has given way to trimming the right curves. And I think that's true. The fact that the church today is laying up all kinds of store upon this earth, I think, is emphasized by the proliferation of success theologies, heresies really, and also the excess of things that you can buy, Jesus junk and holy hardware. You can buy a scripture cookie today or a God box or all kinds of things which are just simply dramatic and sorry symbols of the state of the church today. Luther's indulgence-peddling arch-rival Tetzel would find some of the Protestants today birds of a feather, do anything for a buck. The Lord is my banker. My credit card is good. He giveth me the key to the strong box. He restoreth my faith in riches. He guideth me in the paths of prosperity for His name's sake. You think that's a joke? No, someone actually said that seriously. The church today is in great need of holding up the mirror of God's Word to itself, seeing what it is, and then doing something about it. And the need that material life, indeed our earthly existence, be committed to God is emphasized by the fact that beginning where we started last week in verse 19, clear down to verse 24, contains three powerful metaphors about materialism. The one we looked at last week was the metaphor of two treasures, one in heaven, one on earth. The metaphors that we're looking at this morning are of two eyes or two visions, a good one and a bad one. And the final metaphor that we'll see briefly this morning is the metaphor of two masters, God and money, that we can choose from. And as we begin this morning, I want you to know that what we want to do is try to clear up our spiritual vision, keep our eyes clear from being foggy and clouded by the things of the world around us, and keep a clear spiritual vision. Now, the obvious meaning of our text, I think, will really sort of come if we just isolate and think about the words for a moment, verses 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, then your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And so the idea here is simple and beautifully simple. The eye is pictured as a window through which light gets into the body. In other words, the state of the window determines the quality of the light and the quantity of the light that comes in the body. If the window's clean, if the window is not discolored or tinted, then the quality of the light and the degree of the light will be quite good. But if on the other hand the window is dirty, if the window is stained and discolored and tinted, the light will be hindered which comes into the room. The amount and quality of the light that comes in is determined by the windows. Now if you apply this to the eye, which he's talking about here, we see this really is true in relationship to the body. If you are colorblind this morning, then you can't benefit from the beautiful colors of the wall hangings or the pulpit cloth, the Christmas decorations that are here this morning. If you are nearsighted, you may only see a figure up here sort of waving his hands. You miss the subtle expressions, if indeed there are any. If you have cataracts, then the person that's sitting next to you may just appear to be a shadow. And if you are blind, then great is your darkness. And that's what he's saying. Now we know that Jesus isn't giving a lecture in optics this morning, how light works, but what he is really saying is this, is that spiritual light comes into man's soul, that comes into man's soul depends upon the spiritual condition of the eye through which it passes. If we're going to have light inside, then the eye, the spiritual eye, has to be right. That is the basic meaning. Now, I'd like to say, along with that, that with this basic meaning, there is a more exact and, I think, deeper meaning this morning. And it resides in the words clear and bad, where it says clear eye, and it says the eye is bad, or bad eye, or evil eye, as it says in the King James. That word clear in the Old Testament is often translated generous or prosperous, like Proverbs 11:25. The generous man will be prosperous. We find in the New Testament that 5 or 6 times that it's also translated as generous or its equivalent, liberal or prosperous or something like that, so that in James 1:5 it says, where God is described as one who gives to all men generously. It's the same word as clear here. And so the word clear can be translated generous, if the eye is generous. I think that's what it means. And along with that, where it says the eye is bad, or the evil eye, the bad eye, the rabbis very consistently said that an evil eye indicated a grudging, cheap, ungenerous spirit. And so you read in Proverbs 28:22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth. He is ungenerous. Proverbs 23:6 says, do not eat the bread of a selfish man. Literally, a man with an evil eye is what it means. And so I think the text comes alive, especially in its context this morning, when you translate it like this. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is ungenerous, your whole body will be full of darkness. And the context, I think, argues for this because the verse is framed on both sides by teaching about materialism. Before it, it says, don't lay up treasure on earth. Where your treasure is, there's your heart also. And afterwards, it says that you cannot serve God and mammon. So that's the idea of the verse. And here's the point. If you or I have a stingy, grudging, ungenerous spirit, that we are grasping, holding on, white-knuckled to the things that are here in the earth, that our life has a tendency towards darkness. And if it's absolute, the focus is absolute, if therefore the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? That is the meaning of Jesus' words. In other words, a material fixation can really do us under spiritually. No matter what we say or the kind of lip service we give to otherwise, very little light gets into life. Lazarus and the rich man. You remember the rich man, Dives. It says, Dr. Luke describes him this way, saying that his life was habitually dressing in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day, Luke 16:19. He didn't even recognize Lazarus' needs. Lazarus would have liked to have some crumbs from his table. They both died. When they died, the rich man suddenly had the darkness that was in his soul envelop all of him. He began to see what he had not seen bound in his materialism, and he wanted to send people back to minister to those that were left behind, his rich relatives. Materialism, a worldly focus, shuts out the light of Christ. That's the problem with Esau, his fixation on what he could have now. Solomon in later life, or tragic Demas, who loving this present world, forsook Paul. And so that's true for us, and we really need to guard against this, a consumer religion, an increasing materialism in the church, and our almost sacramental worship of material things is shutting out the light of Christ. And there are brothers and sisters, evangelicals today with well-thumbed Bibles who can say all the shibboleths, all the words, and they don't really have light inside. And I don't think we know how bad it is because of material fixation. This is what the Lord is saying when He uses this verse. That if your eye is ungenerous, then there is darkness inside regardless. If you have a material fixation, there is darkness inside. Not only darkness in our inner lives, but it clouds our vision of how we see life. Materialism, the fixation on things that are here. It's hard to see. We think, if we're caught up in this kind of thinking, that we cannot be happy unless we have certain things or a lot of things. I think we need to heed the wisdom of the king, the unhappy king, who was so unhappy and so unfulfilled that he invited in his wise men. They gathered around their poor king and tried to figure out what to do, and finally they came up with what they believed was a solution. They sent a delegation out around the land, and the idea that they were given was they were to find a man who was happy. And when they found him, they were to get his shirt and take it to the king and have the king wear the shirt, and there would be some sort of transposition there, and he'd be happy. And so they went out, and they looked, and they looked, and they looked, and had a terrible time. They couldn't find a happy man. When they were just about ready to give up, they finally found one. There was only one problem. He had no shirt. A good lesson for us today. We think that it can be found in the things we can put on and the places we can go and the houses we can live in. It clouds our vision of happiness. And let me just say briefly, it clouds our vision of happiness. It also clouds our vision of success. Some of us have defined success with a dollar sign. And the very definition of success which we have given, the goal that we have set, will condemn us to perpetual feeling of not being a success because we will never reach it. That's true. It clouds our visions of others' worth because when you think like that, then you become condemning of other people who don't grasp after things like you. I have heard missionaries scathingly talked about because they didn't have the same material fixation that other Christians had. I've seen that. It affects all of lives, how we treat our children, what their goals are, our concept of God's will for our life, because we think that if God has a will for us, it could never be a diminution of our position or what we have materially. It's got to be onward and upward. The Lord is my banker. And so it does all of these things in our lives. It darkens our inner lives. It clouds and distorts our vision of happiness, success, others' worth, our children's future, Christ's will for us, the scripture, very scriptures themselves. Become dark when we have a fixation on the things of this world. And sort of a tragic ambience exudes out of our lives, and the air is one of pervasive dissatisfaction. You're never satisfied. Nothing satisfies if that's your fixation. There is nobody here this morning that is satisfied if that is your fixation. One of my parishioners of past years once did electrical work for the mansion of what I would consider to be the most prominent family in the state of California. He spent some weeks working on the place. He did a lot of the electrical work. But he told me a story about a frustrated painter in this place. And his frustration was this, that the lady of the house, in a space of two weeks, had him paint the master bedroom 14 different times. 14 different shades. And he ended up on the second or third shade that he put on originally. When one's mindset is this way about things, life, instead of being feast, is like a Chinese dinner. No matter how much you eat, no matter how full you get, you'll be hungry 2 hours later. The ambience of dissatisfaction goes hand in hand with covetousness and envy, too. Envy went to church this morning. Being legion, he sat in every pew. Envy fingered full wool and fine silk fabrics, hung prices on suits and neckties. Envy paced through the parking lot, scrutinizing chrome and paint. Envy marched to the chancel with the choir during the processional. Envy scattered information about better promotions through piously bowed heads. Envy thumped at widows and widowers, jabbed and kicked college girls without escorts, lighted invisible fires inside. Envy conferred often this morning with all of his brothers. He liked his Sunday scores today, but not enough. And that's true. And with all of that, then comes a compulsive ambition because you've got to arrive, you've got to get there. And I believe this, that the people of this world, especially I think the media people that project the greatest vitality and elan, and they have it all together, are predictably the least satisfied. I think that's true. That's what the Scriptures say. And the tragic thing is that when you have all of this, you have this dissatisfaction, covetousness and envy, compulsive ambition, then you begin to treat other people as things. That's the end of materialism, is treating other people as things. And we have seen this historically in the social exploitation of whole peoples. During the first part of the last century in England, which was ostensibly a Christian nation, you know that children of 7 and 8 worked 12 to 16 hours a day in the mines at one time. That some were known to have stood daily for 12 hours knee-deep in water working in the mines. Some are called trappers, where they open little vents and they would stay crouched in a hole for 16 hours a day opening a vent. And that when people truly with Christian motivations came along, there were other Christians who said this was going to be the economic chaos of the country. We know that that has been one of the great motivations behind slavery in our own country. And personally, there's not a person here this morning who has not been treated as an object or a thing by someone in the clutches of materialism. And that's not a nice thing, is it? To be treated as a thing. Well, having said this, you see how the words come alive of this text. And then we see what the conclusion is when he says, "If therefore the light that is in you in darkness, how great is the darkness?" Because you see, when you have this kind of darkness, you're self-deceived. You think you have light. And how many thousands of people today think that they're right on the right wave, that their theology is all straight, that their lives are all together, and their material fixation betrays the fact that there's not light in them, that there's darkness. Darkness. And they think it's light. We think it's light. And we need to heed Christ's warning, as Pastor Stow read it out of Luke, the 11th chapter, verse 35. "Then watch out that the light in you may not be darkness." I'm glad I put the negative part first, because there's a positive part to this too. You remember Jesus said, "If therefore your eye is clear," that is generous, "your whole body will be full of light." And so what that tells us is this, and this is wonderful. As a believer, if your heart is generous, if you're not grasping earthly things, if they are not your focus, then you are more open to spiritual light. That is a great truth. I wonder what are all the ways that this could be worked out? I thought this morning, the fact is the Scriptures become alive because you've set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That the Holy Spirit is pleased to work within a person and minister to a person who values that are supra-earthly. Not only that, when that happens, when light comes into you, then you radiate light, so that you become like a city set on a hill, Matthew 5:14. So that people see the beautiful works in your life and they glorify your Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. And not only that, when that is true, when you have a generous eye, a clear eye, then you bring great joy to others and you experience the most joy. Generous people are happy people. That's true. The basic principle here is illustrated from a story that comes from the famous German general Bismarck. It was a story he liked to tell on himself. He said it was after one of the big battles of the Franco-German War, which he wasn't sure that he was going to win, and he prevailed. The issue had been in question. And when the tension was over, Bismarck, who was a cigar lover, had one cigar left. And so he took the cigar out of his pocket and put it in his mouth, and he began to light it. And as he did, he saw a wounded soldier passing by who looked longingly at that cigar. Bismarck lit the cigar, took it out of his mouth, and gave it to the soldier who, according to Bismarck, looked like all of his pain was gone. And Bismarck, as he told the story, would conclude with this: "It was the best cigar I ever had." It's true. Some of the best that we have ever had, the best meals, the best coats, the best beds, the best books, are the things which we've given to others. Jesus himself tells us in Luke 16:9, "Make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of righteousness." In other words, use what you have, not to buy friends, but to make friends, to love others, to let them know that you care. What Jesus does, after having given us these metaphors, the two metaphors of the treasure, the metaphor of the two visions or the two eyes, he now moves to the metaphor of two masters. But before we say anything about that, let me say this, because it needs to be qualified. And that is that money is non-moral. That this dollar bill here is not moral. It's neither good nor bad. The questions of right or wrong about the use of money have to do with what happens in here. Nothing wrong with this. But you can take it and you can put it to such a crass use that it'll damn you. Or you can use it to build up treasure in heaven. You can use this to build up treasure in heaven. And the amount you have is not determinative. A ditch digger may be miserly in covetousness, and a stockbroker very wealthy may be generous and single-hearted. The scriptures say the love of money is the root of all evil, and sometimes the people that have the least of it love it the most. That's true. But the text says, when it gets down to this, there is no middle ground. None at all. Verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," God and money. Now, this whole matter of hatred and love just simply means you will prefer one over the other. That's what it means. That's the consistent use in Scripture, that you will prefer one. It is an axiom. You will always, always, always either prefer the material, the earthbound, or prefer God. There's not a middle ground. Because material things make a total demand on us. They demand our affections and our love and our energy. And God does the same. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." If we think that we can walk a balancing act, then I think Jesus' words are right. "If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" We can't do it. And I think it's insulting to say to God, on the one hand, that we're worshiping Him and then be serving other things. Now, the story that I'm going to tell is told as the actual truth. I don't know whether it's the truth or not because it was told by another preacher, but this is a story. It's a story of a farmer who had a prize cow. One day he came back happily and joyously into the home because his prize cow had had two calves, a white one and a red one. He was excited. And in the impulse of this, he feeling so good, he said to his wife, "I believe that God is telling me that we ought to dedicate one of these calves to the Lord." And when they get of age, we'll sell one and we'll give all the money to the Lord, and we'll sell the other and keep the money for ourselves. His wife said, "Which one will it be?" And he said, "Well, I don't know at this time, but don't worry about it." Some months later, he walked back into the house and he was feeling horrible because one of the calves had died. And he said to his wife, "The Lord's calf is dead." But she said, well, how did you decide which one was the Lord's calf? He said, well, never mind. I knew all along it was the white one, the one that died. Well, we may laugh at the story, but God forbid that we should be laughing at ourselves. When things get a little rough, the finances get tough, does the Lord's calf die? That is a good question. If so, then we know where we are. Jesus has given us three penetrating metaphors. Two treasures. The treasure in heaven, treasure on earth. And he says, where your treasure is, there is your heart. Where's our heart? Jesus has given us two other metaphors. The metaphors of our eye. The generous eye, the ungenerous eye. What kind of eye do we have this morning? And lastly, he's given us two masters. We can only serve one. Which do we serve, God or money? Let us pray. Lord, we are needy people. All of us this morning, as we have been faced with this text, have a sense, our God, that we fall short. We see that so often our concentration and our energies and our time is being devoted to things that don't last. We would ask, our God, that you would use your word, the mirror of your word, to provoke us to action. And in any area of our life that supersedes a devotion to you, God, would you cause us to deal with it wisely, we pray. Our Father, meet us, cause us not to be materialized, to turn material into a sacrament, but to worship you only, and with all of our hearts. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.